Cornerstone Church. It is Palm Sunday weekend, and we're grateful that you're joining us. Last week we had our full worship band up here, and we were hoping to reproduce that again for you, but it seems like this last week the virus has continued to intensify, and so for the safety of our team, we've asked that they stay home and just stay protected. And so there's literally just four of us in the room, but we wanted to hold church in church. And Tony's going to bring the word here. And you know, in these times of uncertainty, and you listen to the news, and a lot of fear. But pay attention to this first verse of this song. It says, "There is a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. And that's no other place than the cross." Let's pray. Father, as we worship you today, Lord, we know that your sovereignty is over all. Remind us of that truth. Remind us of your presence. It brings great comfort and joy to our hearts. And we give all this to you, Lord. There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found like a flood comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. And where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. And there's a place where sin and shame are forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in I owe all to you.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
So Daryl and Brad, thank you very much for that. And the last line of the lyrics of that song, praise the one who has paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. That's exactly what I've been teaching on in the morning teachings, the morning devotionals from Colossians. Jesus has paid our debt and he's reconciled us to the Father and he's taken us from death to life. What an incredible truth as this week we enter in to what's called Holy Week and today being Palm Sunday. I want to give you a little few announcements here first before we start into the message. So each day this week, I'm going to change from doing Colossians in the morning videos to doing some aspect of Christ's life from the day he entered Jerusalem on the donkey until the day he was crucified on Friday. So Monday through Friday this week, we're going to have some special teachings from the life of Christ in that time. So please join in with me. And the second thing is I want to remind you of giving. I know you expect us to say this, but it's important that we tell you this, that the last 3 weeks, the giving's been down a bit. And I thank you for those who've been faithful. And I know some of you have been hurting. Some of you have lost income. And we want to keep you informed. And we want to pray for you. We don't want guilt trips on you. But those of you who can give, please continue to give. Those of you who can give extra, give to our benevolence account, because more and more needs are going to be coming in over the next month, and we can help people. So if you're one of the people that needs help, please call the church, call me or call Matthew, and let us know what your needs are. We want to help you. We're here to help. So with that, let's thank the Lord and start in His Word. Father, we praise You for the truths of that song we just sang. You forgave our debts because of Christ on the cross. He gave us a new life. What an incredible truth. Help us understand that new life, Father, in light of today's message, and that every day is a new day to honor You, to serve You, to love You, and to love Your people. So guide us today, Father, through Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, Palm Sunday, as Daryl told us. This is an amazing day in Jesus' life. This is kind of he's coming to the last day of His life, and He knows full well He's going to die at the end of the week. But He rides a donkey, and He tells His disciples to go untie this donkey. It's basically a colt, a baby donkey that's never been ridden before. And he rides it into Jerusalem, and people lay palm branches down. It's called the triumphal entry. Triumphal entry. This is usually what happens when a king enters in, and he's victorious. And he usually leads a train of his captives behind him, and he rides a steed, not a donkey, not a baby donkey. Evidently, what Christ is doing is saying, I'm the king, but I'm coming in peace. The donkey represents that peace. So listen to Zechariah 9:9, where this is predicted. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And as he's coming in, he's fulfilling this prophecy from Zechariah 500 years before. And here's what people are saying, adults and children. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They knew who he was. They were excited. The king has come. But 5 days later, they murdered him on the cross. A lot happened in those 5 days that we're going to talk about this week. The day before Jesus rode in on that donkey, though, he was in Jericho, just down the hill from Jerusalem. And he predicted that he would be murdered. He predicted that the people of Israel would hand him over to the Romans. And he'd be murdered on the cross, buried, and raised again the third day. He predicted it. How did he know this would happen? How did Jesus know exactly what would happen that week in Jerusalem? That's the point of this sermon today on the sovereignty of God and the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. But I want to back up to last week. I want to back up to two illustrations I used last week in order to remind you of some of the truths about the sovereignty of God. And I have my coin illustrations. Are you remember? I talked about the head side of the coin is the sovereignty of God. God, in His sovereignty, has things covered, planned. You cannot thwart the sovereign plans of God. We saw that in Daniel last week. The tail side of the coin represents human responsibility. You and I have a choice. We make those choices and we're responsible for those choices. What I failed to do last week when I talk about this illustration is that the head side of the coin, the sovereignty of God, the tail side of the coin, the responsibility of human beings, it brings a tension we can't solve. How can I be truly free to make a decision, but yet God is truly sovereign? I use the coin because when you look at a coin, I'm looking now at the head side of the coin. I cannot see the tail side. The scripture teaches the sovereignty of God with incredible clarity that He is in control of His world and He does as He pleases among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. We read it last week. I look at the tail side of the coin and we have a choice. We have responsibility. We have a freedom to make choices and we're held accountable for those choices. I cannot see both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man at the same time in Scripture. If I had a mirror, if God gave me a mirror, I could hold it up and I could see both sides at once, and then I could solve all the confusion, all the tension, all the apparent contradictions. But God has not given us that mirror. The interpretive mirror we need, He has not given to us. That's why we have to trust Him that we have two truths being taught, like two railroad tracks. You cannot bring those two railroad tracks together. Scripture has not brought the truth or the interpretive key for us to see how they come together. The second illustration I used last week was the sovereignty chart. It was a chart showing you from creation to the second coming. We have all the details of human history lined out. Everything that's ever happened from the creation of the world to the second coming. And then we see God's overarching sovereign plan that everything that happens is covered by the sovereign plan of God. Every detail that you and I have committed, every sin, every action, every good thing, everything I've thought, all in that sovereign plan. Nothing escapes the notice of God or his plan. So I want you to keep that in mind as we move forward in this message. I also want to remind you of something I didn't do last week. It's very important for today. Last week I talked about the sovereignty of God and human responsibility, and specifically Nebuchadnezzar's choices. If you remember, God turned Nebuchadnezzar into an animal, made him eat grass. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't choose this. God did this to him. God overwhelmed him and brought this upon him. But it wasn't that he didn't deserve it. You see, when Daniel told him the dream, the interpretation of the dream, then Daniel ended that with this: King, you need to do righteousness, and you need to relieve the afflicted. Who was afflicting them? He was. Repent of that, king, is what Daniel said to him. Repent of that, king, and do righteousness. The next verse says, 12 years later, Nebuchadnezzar was walking in his palace, and he said, look at all this Babylon. It's all because of me. I'm amazing, aren't I? That's when God brought the hammer down. So right there, Nebuchadnezzar was given a choice: repent and do right. And he chose rather self-glory, and God humbled him. So those two things, the coin, the head and tail side of the coin, human responsibility, God's sovereignty, and the fact that God gives humans opportunity, but when he chooses to act, no one can stay his hand or say, what have you done? Now, as we move into this message today, open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 2 and 4. I'm going to start in Ephesians, but you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk about God's eternal plan, how he has carried out the death of Christ in the midst of his eternal plan. I'm going to read you Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6. As you're turning to Acts, let me read this to you. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6. Here's God's eternal plan. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's an amazing truth. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Very important point there. Before he created anything, the foundation of the world implies or refers to the beginning of creation. Before he created anything, he chose you. For what reason? That we should be holy and blameless before him. That's his end goal for you and I. When we look at that chart from creation to the second coming, from before he created anything, he determined you and I would be holy and blameless when Christ returned. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Very important there. We'll get to that in a minute. And the result is this: to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let me get that right. So right there, what we see is we have been chosen to be holy and blameless from the creation, before the creation of the world, chosen to be holy and blameless, and he predestined us to be his child before he did anything. Before he said, let there be light, he had already planned all human history. He had already planned our entire salvation and every detail of it. And that's where we go down to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Let me read that to you. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. Here it is. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So on that chart, from creation to the second coming, every detail of human history, God has worked according to the counsel of his will. That should at one level overwhelm you with how great our God is. But it should also bring a level of consternation to your thinking. Because you only have to use your imagination to realize the incredible evil humans have done. And at some level, Paul is saying here that all of it was determined according to the counsel of God's will. Be very careful. God is not the author of evil. God did not plan people to commit horrible things. But in some level, the plan of God has orchestrated all these things to be accomplished. So in the end, you and I stand before him holy and blameless. With that background, that was a long introduction. Let's talk about God's eternal plan of Christ's death accomplished in history. Now we're in Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is an amazing thing. Peter has just preached an amazing sermon. The Peter who was scared and denied Jesus three times. The Peter who was hiding in the upper room until the Holy Spirit came upon him and filled him with power and boldness, then preaches a sermon. In this sermon, 3,000 people get saved. This is the first sermon of the Christian church, and 3,000 people get saved. But in the middle of his sermon, I'm just going to drop in on verse 22. He says, he addresses the people listening. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. Remember now, he's now talking 50 days after the crucifixion. The people there knew exactly what had happened. So Peter's addressing their memory. This Jesus, listen carefully, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So right there, we see both. We see God's plan. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. But you killed him. You handed him over to the Romans to be killed. So we see both sides of the coin there in that one verse. But that idea there that the death of Jesus Christ was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He adds to this in Acts 4, makes it more explicit. Turn to Acts 4 now. We're going to be in verse 23. Here is a prayer. Actually, we're going to start in verse 27, I think. Let me tell you what's going on here. There's a prayer. Peter and John have been arrested. And they've gone before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the religious rulers of the day. And they've been warned, do not preach the name of Jesus again. They release them. They go back to the church. The church is gathered for prayer. And actually, I'm going to start in verse 23 because there's a very important word here. So when they released them, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, i.e., don't preach in the name of Jesus. That's what they were told. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of David our father, your servant, by the Holy Spirit said this. Now, before we get there, what was said, they call him Sovereign Lord. Very interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word despotes. Despotes. Our translation translates it Sovereign Lord. The ESV does. Despotes is where we get our English word despot. Think about that. Think about when you think of a despot, a ruler of a country, a despot is someone who thinks they have absolute authority, and they're almost always evil. The word is usually referred today as someone who's evil and who is ruling with an iron fist over a country. But the original use of the word was not referring to evil. It was a despot with someone who had absolute control of their country. So in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of proclaiming the gospel in this brand new early church, they want to pray to God as a result of the Sanhedrin's prayer, do not preach in the name of Jesus. They're the authority. But who they go to is the despot, the one who's truly in authority, who created heaven and earth and everything in them. And said, through the mouth of David, quotes Psalm 2, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Messiah. So they're quoting Psalm 2, that you're the despot, you're the leader of the whole world, you're the sovereign. Why are these people raging against you and against your Messiah? And here they continue their prayer, verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. So who's Herod? Herod is the king of the Jews at this time. Pontius Pilate, who's Pontius Pilate? He's the Roman governor. Along with the Gentiles, meaning all the soldiers, and the people of Israel. To do, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. place. Now that's even stronger than Acts chapter 2. That the leader of the Jews and all the Jewish people, the leader of the Roman government in Palestine and all his soldiers came together, and they did exactly what God had predestined and planned to happen to Jesus Christ. So everything they did had already been planned by the Father before the foundation of the world. This is a mind-numbing truth. And now, Lord, verse 29, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus again. They came and they prayed to the sovereign Lord, the despotes of the world, the true leader of the world, and said, we're not going to obey them. You empower us to speak in his name. And that's exactly what God did. So there we have it. The death of Jesus Christ had been predestined, foreordained, and fully planned by God. But Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, and the people of Israel carried out God's will. And I'm going to show you in a minute, and they were 100% responsible for it. They are 100% responsible for it. So I asked the question at the beginning of this, how did Jesus know he would be crucified? After these verses, the inescapable conclusion, God's sovereign plan determined it before the beginning of time. God's sovereign plan determined everything they would do to his son before the beginning of time. But, here's a key aspect, man is responsible for his choices. All those people I just kept naming, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jewish people, the Roman soldiers, they are responsible for everything they did. It's the tail side of the coin. Listen to what Peter tells them to do. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 23, to remind you what was read. I just read it to you. I'm going to read it to you again. Acts 2, 23. This Jesus delivered up to the, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So he's putting in this particular thing the blame square on the shoulders of his listeners, who were Jewish people at this point. Now if we jump forward to chapter 2, look at verse 36. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Once again, he's pointing the finger at them. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, Peter's bringing the death of Jesus right to their footstep, right to their door. You're to blame. And it hits them. He's right. We killed our Messiah. What do we do, Peter? What do we do? Here's what Peter says. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this shows that the book of Acts is abundantly clear. God planned every detail of the death of his son. What's also abundantly clear is the humans who pulled it off are 100% responsible for doing it. And the only course of action they have is to repent of doing it. Peter does this a couple more times to Israel in the next couple of chapters, telling them to repent for killing their Messiah. So, our response, what do we do with this? We got to keep these two things together. We have to keep together the head side of the coin and the tail side of the coin and not minimize one to enhance the other. That's what people do. Some will minimize the sovereignty of God to protect man's free will. Some will deny free will of man in order to elevate the sovereignty of God. And Scripture does not allow either one of those to take place. So, first thing we should do, let's not demote God in order to rescue our free will. And by the way, I haven't defined free will yet. We're actually going to do that in 2 weeks. Next week is Easter, and we're very excited about it. The week after that, we're going to pick up this idea of the sovereignty of God again. And in that message, I'm going to define what I think and understand free will to be. But for the time being, we don't demote him to establish that I have genuine choice. And we are not to lay sin at his feet. even though in his sovereign plan, it's all been planned out in some way, in some fashion, which I can't fully explain, I don't get to lay sin at the feet of God. We should never accuse God of injustice. By very definition, God is a just God. He is good, he is holy, and he is righteous. We can never lay injustice at the feet of God. It belongs at our feet. So what do we do with this situation now? Let's take all of this, God's sovereign plan in history, that he has chosen you to be holy and blameless before him someday. He's actually working that out now, but someday that will be complete at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And all of human history is moving us there. Every plan you make, every decision you make is all involved in this sovereign plan of God to bring us to that end point. That means today, as you're sitting in isolation in your home watching this, that's part of the sovereign plan of God. In some way, this whole virus didn't take God by surprise. It's not that he didn't know it was coming. In some way, he is over all of it in his sovereign plan. So our response in it. Let me back up. It's a question we always ask. If this is part of God's sovereign plan, is he responsible for it? Did God bring the coronavirus to us? And I'll bet you $10, a lot of you just now, and this is a serious bet, we just shook hands on it. I bet you $10, a lot of you just said, no, God would never do this. Well, go back and read Exodus and the plagues he brought upon Egypt. And then he told Israel, if they don't keep the law, he's going to bring the same plagues upon him. So God, if he so chooses, because he does as he pleases among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the land. I don't know if God did this. Did Satan do it? Possibly. But even if Satan did do it, it's still under the sovereign plan of God. Maybe we're responsible. That God's not responsible, Satan's not responsible. It's our foolishness that caused this to happen. Certainly the spread of it is the result of us making poor choices. But in the end, whether God is the originator, Satan's the originator, or you and I are, whatever we decide in that hierarchy there, God was not taken by surprise, and in some way before the foundation of the world, today was planned out. And so we have one primary response to God's plan in the midst of this coronavirus, and that he needs to be trusted. You see, if the end goal is you will be holy and blameless, you and I will both stand before him holy and blameless. This coronavirus is accomplishing this in each of us individually and accomplishing this in his church, among his people. And so we're supposed to respond in a certain way. Respond in faithfulness to him, not in fear, in faithfulness to him. And to go out or stay in, however you do it, and minister to your neighbor. I've said this 3 weeks in a row, and I'm going to say it again until this is done. That we have one primary responsibility, and it's the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So put your ultimate trust in him. He is working a plan. In the midst of chaos, he is working the plan. If you have the coronavirus today, he is working a plan. And that involves in some way you having that virus. And what he's working in your heart and your mind and your family. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And then he's asking you to love your neighbor. Let's be his instruments in his plan today. Let's pray. Father, if I have brought confusion, Lord, I pray that you clear that up in people's minds. Drive us to your word. Help us to be like the Bereans in Acts 16, that when Paul brought to them the message of this resurrection, they said, we don't know if this is true. We're going to search the scriptures. Help each of us to search the scriptures this week. Think through these truths that you bring to us. If I've said them wrong, Lord, expunge them, people's minds, and you bring the truth to them. But Father, we want to know you. This whole series is about who you are and knowing you. And who are we in light of you? We want to know you. And as I understand this, Lord, you are the sovereign God. You are the despotes. You are the one in control. And no one can tell you what to do. Because you reign sovereign among the stars of the heaven and among the people of the land. And we never get to say to you, Lord, what have you done? What we get to say is, Lord, we submit and we trust you Now use us. That's our humble prayer, Father. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Thank you very much.